If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start off initially with Luke chapter 2 this morning. Yeah, what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, I think that a lot of people would say, well, Carrie, that's a message that would be more suited for Easter. But hopefully once we get all done with it and everything, you'll say, okay, yeah, I get it. You're right. This is something that has to do with Christmas as well. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, when I was a little boy, like I said, I remember kindergarten, first grade, and those learning different Christmas carols and things like that. But we also learned nursery rhymes as well. One of the nursery rhymes we learned was, Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow. Now, maybe you were taught that as well. And so what I'm going to talk to you about today is about Mary's little lamb that was born 2,000 years ago in that little stable in that little town called Bethlehem. So let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story here, at least partially anyway, verse 7 through 12 there. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke 2, verse 7 through 12. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you that you would bring your only begotten Son into the world so that all that see him will see the light of the world through him. And Father, we pray now for your anointing to be upon Pastor Carey as he brings this special message. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, there's another song that it's probably been a few decades now, probably since it's been out, but Mark Lowry wrote the song called Mary, Did You Know? A couple of the lyrics here have always stood out to me. One of them was, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. And then another verse that always kind of stood out to me was at the very end when it says, this sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. And so I want to think about that this morning, that the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world is the great I Am, okay? And it wasn't accidental that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this little shepherding town, little village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Most of us would have never ever heard of Bethlehem had it not been because of the Lamb of God being born there. The perfect sacrifice being born there. But it had to be there because, again, the prophets foretold it for centuries. The prophets said that Messiah would come from Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, the religious Jews were aware that Messiah would be coming from Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem on the great day of the feast, you'll see as we read this verse of Scripture, as we read the whole context of this, you'll see that they knew that Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Let's read from chapter 7, verse 37 through verse 42. It says, On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, and that's an important point, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many in the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so in particular, it wasn't just the people, but in particular, the religious leaders, again, they missed out on receiving their Messiah, their king, because of the assumption that Jesus was born in Galilee. And they came to this conclusion because Jesus was born in Nazareth of Galilee, but they didn't realize that he was actually, he was raised in Nazareth, and he was born in Bethlehem. They should have asked more diligent questions, don't you think? You know, they should have inquired a little more diligently. But how fitting, though, that Mary's lamb would be born in Bethlehem. Did you know that for centuries the Jewish priests had shepherds raise Passover lambs in Bethlehem? These lambs were kind of a special breed in the fact that they were sacrificial lambs, and they were nurtured to be without blemish. They would be eventually brought to Jerusalem, where at Passover they would be slaughtered for sacrifice for the people's sins. Remember, John the Baptist, in his introduction of Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus had to meet certain criteria to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. Not only was he our Passover lamb, but the Bible tells us that he also was without spot and without blemish. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him." Again, to understand why Jesus had to be without sin, you have to go back to the very first Passover. In the first Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take the house, next to his house, take it, and according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So there was qualifications that needed to be met. It had to be without blemish. It was taken from the sheep, and God refers to his people Israel as his sheep. So he was taken from the flock of Israel. The lamb was examined to make sure that there was no blemish in it. And we know that from the 10th to the 14th, the lamb was to be examined. We find that same thing happened. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, he was examined by the religious leaders. He came to Jerusalem riding on that donkey, proclaiming himself to be king. And while in Jerusalem, they questioned him. Now, this might be a little lengthy, but I want you to see how that they examined him to make sure he was without spot and that he was without blemish. In Luke 20, verse 19, we're going to read through verse 40, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' And they answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answers and kept silent." So there's one examination there. Then some Sadducees, who denied that there was a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, the brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for the brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, And the second took her as wife and died childless. The third took her, and in the like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given over to marriage, but those who were counted worthy to attain that age, those who were counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given to marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But notice the words next. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Now he was examined for that week prior to the crucifixion. And he was found to be without spot, without blemish. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like the silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus had no fault at all. Again, he had to be the firstborn of the flock. He had to be in the prime of his life, like that one-year-old lamb was in the Exodus chapter 12. Jesus was 33, which is considered to be the prime of a man's life. And the lamb had to be a male, the firstborn. Jesus, the great I am, came to this earth as a man. And everyone's house had to have their own lamb. Again, this speaks of, in typology, of the fact that everyone has to open their hearts, their own hearts, to receive what Jesus has done for them and personally accept him as their sacrifice and their atonement. The Israelites were not allowed to break the bones of the lamb, not during the cooking and not during the eating. Jesus' bones did not get broken during the torture and the mockery, everything that he went through, everything that he endured on the cross, not a bone was broken, just like that Passover lamb. In John 19, 31 through 37, it says, therefore, because of the preparation day, the bodies could not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might not that the legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead and did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his sides with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. There's a psalm that actually says in Psalms 34 and 20, he guards all of his bones and not one of them is broken. Exodus 12, verse 46 through 47 says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. No leftovers. The Passover lamb was to be consumed entirely on the eve of Passover. Nothing was to remain. Folks, Jesus was taken off the cross the very evening of the crucifixion, although this was not something that was customary. And then there was the blood. The Israelites had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost as a sign to God. Whoever stayed in the house behind that door that had the blood of the lamb on it would be safe from God's judgment against the Egyptians' firstborn. Whoever stays with Jesus has the blood applied to the doors of their heart and will be safe from the judgment that God is going to be bringing against this world as well. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. You see, the Lamb opened the door to freedom for the Jews from the years of slavery that they went through in Egypt. Jesus, his sacrifice, sets us free from the years of bondage of sin of this world. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now the Israelites, they could have put poetry on the doorposts, they could have put flowers up there or garland or something like that, but none of that would have done any good at all. There was only one thing that God was looking for. He was looking for that blood atonement. Why? Why was that so important? The book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 answers that question. It says, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, folks, as we celebrate Christmas, you can hardly hear about this little lamb. You hear about everything else. We hardly hear about Exodus chapter 12, how it pictures him as the perfect lamb. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you've not applied the blood of the lamb to your life, you need to do so, because it is God's ultimate gift to you. This gift is to all, the scripture says. The Bible tells us that Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son, his only son. It is a type and a shadow, a picture of what God did with his own son. Look at Genesis 22, verse 1 through 8. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abram, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That happened to be the mountain that Jesus was crucified on. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to the young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you. Now, there's an act of faith right there. We will come back to you. We will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. The wood is kind of a type and a shadow there of the cross that was laid upon Jesus, amen, as he carried his own cross up to that hill of Calvary. And he took fire in his hands and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, there's fire, there's wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said something very prophetic here. Look at what he said. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went together. The Lord himself had to provide the sacrifice. And the scripture says, in Adam all die. You see, the bloodline comes through the Father. While Mary was his earthly mother, God the Father's blood flowed through the veins of his son, Jesus Christ. Mary's little lamb here. The blood, the very blood of God. And that's why there had to be the virgin birth. And consider what Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, listen, which he purchased with his own blood. That blood was shed for you and I. People say, well, you know, Carrie, I prefer to hear a message about love and giving and family and things like that. Folks, the Bible clearly says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, in John 15 and 13. Now, I could preach about love and giving gifts and family and all those things, but they're all wrapped up in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you a question. In this Christmas season, have you received God's free gift of life? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I read a rewrite of Mary Had a Little Lamb. One of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, rewrote this. He said, Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, Son of God from heaven above, for sinners here below. Mary's Son, eternal God, He, the great I Am, with wool white as on Christmas night, became the little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, that spotless lamb was crucified to pay the debt I owe. O spotless lamb, with wool so white, thy crimson blood I know can take away my crimson sin and wash me white as snow. Mary's lamb was the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. And it had to be a lamb that was shared. This is one of the reasons why we do communion. We share that remembrance of what He's done for us. You know? And you know, anytime is the right time to do communion because we need to remember what that little lamb did. Amen? Because he would grow to be a man. People view the sacrifice of the lamb as something that's horrific. But what I want you to see is Jesus, as the Lamb of God, will be shown in the book of Revelation in victory. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation 5, verse 1 through 7. And this is a picture in heaven. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, seven sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. Had Jesus not come, we would all be in the same shape here as John. Look what it says. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, the Lamb of God is God's gift to you and I. As we saw in Revelation 5 there, He's the gift that just keeps on giving. Amen? I was listening to something kind of funny the other day, but at the same time, the point I want to make is this illustration makes a point. I actually heard this on K-Love, and there's a disc jockey on there. I think her name was Amy. And she shared this. She said that if you mess up giving a gift, just pray that it's giving it to an adult and not to a child. Because, you know, adults can still be kind. But a child tells you exactly what they feel about that gift that you messed up on. She said, I messed up one year. My 12-year-old niece, you know, I bought her a package of lip glossers. And most people would say, well, that sounds like a pretty good gift for a 12-year-old girl. Well, the girl was putting on the different lip glossers, and Amy said that she was complimenting her and how good she looked and what have you. And then all of a sudden the girl goes, oh, my lips burn. Wow, they really hurt. And then she looked up at her and she said, are these plumpers? And Amy, she read the package, and sure enough, they were plumpers. Now, folks, I have to admit, I've never heard of such a thing as plumpers. But I'm sure many of you ladies probably know what I'm talking about. Apparently these lip glosses plump your lips up to give you a pouty look. What they do is they add cayenne pepper to the ingredients. And so Amy tried it herself. She said, sure, her lips were on fire. My point is, folks, we've all received gifts that we were disappointed in and things that just didn't turn out good at all. But what I want to share with you this morning is God's gift to us will not disappoint. Amen. No matter what, it will not disappoint. If listen, we're given an invitation in the scriptures in Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You're given that invitation, and you will be satisfied when you taste of God's heavenly gift. God has given this heavenly gift to everyone. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you may be sitting here this morning. Maybe you're being cut to the heart too, and you realize, you know, I don't know whether I'm right with God or not, you know? And you may be asking the question, what do we do? Well, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord your God will call. Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified, they exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice the word there, though. Receive. A gift is not yours until you receive it. 1 John 2:1-2 says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of ours for our sins, but not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. But you must receive that gift. And if you reject it, how can you be partaker of it? We're told in Hebrews 2:3-4, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness through signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So why is this so great a gift? Because this salvation cost God the Father everything. In Revelation, there was no one to open the scroll. Many scholars believe that this is the title deed of the earth. And John starts to weep because no one was found worthy to redeem the earth. John 5:5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its seven seals. And the elder, like I said, he says, don't weep. Behold, the Lion King. The Lion King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you're here this morning and you're brokenhearted and you feel like you're lost, you don't feel like you have any hope, I just want to say this to you. Don't weep, but behold the Lamb of God. Put your eyes upon him. And Jesus turns to see the lion, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb. I want you to see Mary's little lamb and what he saw. In verse 6 through 10, it says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and he took the scroll of the right hand to him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We just wait a minute, look at this here. It says that the Lamb was slain. What does that mean? This has a deeper meaning than people realize. The Lamb will always bear the marks of the nails. Even when we go to heaven and when we behold him, he'll have the nail prints in his hands. Folks, these are the emblems of redemption that he will bear forever. The seven horns represent perfect power. He is a strong lamb as well. The seven eyes speak of his omnipotence. He knows all. He sees all. And how could he do that? Because he met all the qualifications to do so as that sacrificial lamb. He is worthy because he is God and he is the great I am. And so, like I said, it's my hope that you will all join this Christmas season with me in saying, worthy is the Lamb. He is exclusively worthy. He is exceedingly worthy. And he is eternally worthy. In a few days, we'll be celebrating the New Year as well. And I've no doubts that many of you are going to be thinking about what you're going to be doing. And you're going to think about, you know, changing certain ambitions and goals and things like that. And all I can say again is, he alone is worthy of your love. He alone is worthy of your life. And he alone is worthy of your deepest loyalty. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. The little lamb was crucified to pay the debt you owe. And so I'm telling you right now that if you receive him as Lord, as Savior, his scarlet blood will take away your scarlet red sin and make you whiter than snow. And if you receive him and trust him, you know that to be so. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah 1 and 18, I'm going to leave this with you. Come now, let us reason together. That's what I'm trying to do with you here this morning, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus and his atonement, please don't let this day go by without accepting his free gift. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. But it says, if we deny him before men, he will deny us. So that's why we give the invitation for you to come up here and just let us pray with you. And you can make that confession of faith. If you're here this morning and you would like to do that and you've never made that confession of faith, would you stand and come forward right now and let me pray with you? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Don't let the enemy deceive you in thinking that people are going to think that you're foolish for doing so. You're going to bless people's socks off by doing so. If that's you, would you come right now? Anybody at all? Then I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision, folks. Please don't tarry in making that decision. It's the most important decision that you receive. It's not about being religious. There are a lot of religious people who are going to go to hell because they've not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, and not accepted the blood atonement. You need to do so before you leave this world. You need to accept him as your Savior and become one with him. Because that's what happens. When you receive him, it's like the marriage relationship. God looked at Adam and Eve and he said, he called their name Adam. When God sees you in Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus. Isn't that where you want to be identified with?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's bow our heads.